seated, and let's turn them together in the Scriptures to Romans chapter 13. It's really been nice coming over here today. No one wears masks. People shake your hand. They don't get wide-eyed if you get a little too close to them. It feels normal. And that's really nice. When I'm out riding my bike on the paths around where I live, I'll pass other bikers that have their mask on, all by themselves, riding bike in the open air, and they wear their mask just to be safe. Joggers will go by with mask on. The fear has gripped people, and it's a sad thing to see. And so I'm addressing that issue to a degree. I'm not taking a political stance on it, but I'm talking about how do we keep our hearts in times when we find ourselves frustrated with what some of our rulers decree, decide, rule, and we're, for judgment, for conscience sake, rather, asked to listen to them. We begin with Romans chapter 13, the first five verses. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on wrongdoers. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. There we end our reading of God's Word. Sometimes Scripture is hard to hear and it tells me things I don't want to do. I don't think all of our governing authorities are making decisions that are right, that are good. Now, I'm not the first one to believe that. It doesn't matter which side of the aisle you're on. There's people in power today that you think are making a lot of bad decisions, and you don't think they should be in the office that they're in. And as you watch the various news outlets, depending on which one you're tuning into, you'll hear all kinds of reasons why this leader or that leader is a villain, and we should have nothing to do with them, and we should oppose them with everything in us. But of course, it puts us at odds with what Scripture's urging us to do. We have to discipline our hearts and remember the wisdom of God. And so before we begin to unpack the text itself, which really doesn't require a whole lot of unpacking, it's really quite straightforward and easy to understand, I have a long introduction. The introduction is probably, well, it is longer than the rest of the sermon, probably the longest introduction I've ever had. Children, pay attention. If sermons don't always delight you, at least this part will be interesting to listen to. Tune in. Kids, let me get your attention. Tune in and see if this first part isn't fun to listen to. There once was a king, Ahasuerus, and Queen Vashti. Now, they are ruled in the Babylonian Empire, and the king had a great celebration. His kingdom stretched from India to Ethiopia, had over 127 provinces. We have 50 states. Celebration lasted 180 days. That's 6 months long. They partied. At the end, there was a great feast. And read in the book of Esther, chapter 1, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded the seven eunuchs who served the king to bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people and the princes, for she was beautiful. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, delivered by the eunuchs. Then the king became very angry, and his wrath burned within him. Well, the king asked his advisors what he should do. They said the situation was very serious, because news of Queen's Vashti's behavior would spread throughout the kingdom, and every woman would think that she could do as she pleased. His princes would blame the king. Therefore, Queen Vashti was to be punished, and she was no longer to be queen. So going for a while without a queen, the king missed having a queen. His advisors suggested that a search for a new queen be undertaken. a decree went out that overseers in all 127 provinces should send the most beautiful unmarried women to the palace. Young ladies would not be given a choice. The power of the government prevailed. They would stay there the rest of their lives. If they were not chosen to be the next queen, they'd become a part of the king's harem, even though they may never see the king. That would be their life. Now, these young ladies were to be brought to the palace or citadel of Susa. And as it happened, there was a woman, a young lady named Esther, who lived in that very city, in that province. Esther already had a difficult life. Both her parents had died. And God had blessed her with an uncle who loved her and cared for her as his own. So she did have that. But how terrible. Having lost both of her parents, now she's taken from her uncle for a future she couldn't imagine. And to make things worse, Esther was a Jew, a conquered people, considered to be a deplorable person. The Jews had customs that were different from others, that set them apart. So her uncle, named Mordecai, told her not to tell anyone of her racial heritage. She entered into the king's harem, and she spent a full year getting ready to meet the king. The first 6 months were spent with oil of myrrh, and the next 6 months were spent with spices and the cosmetics of women. A whole year to get ready to see the king. Well, Mordecai, Esther's uncle, would come every day to walk before the king's gate to find out how Esther was doing. They would send messages back and forth to one another. They didn't get to see each other, but they did get to communicate. One day, Mordecai was at the gate, and he overheard a plot to kill the king. He sent messages to the king, and the revolt was stopped. Esther finally met the king, and he loved her more than all the other young ladies that he had met. The king made Esther his queen. There were celebrations throughout the kingdom, but no one knew that Esther was a Jew. Well, Haman was an official in the kingdom, and he was coming up through the ranks, and he was pronounced the top prince, second in command in the whole kingdom, which is a huge honor. Everyone was commanded to treat Haman as a god. They would bow down and pay homage whenever he passed, except for Mordecai, because it would be an act of idolatry if he did so. This enraged Haman. Everyone would honor him. He hated Mordecai. And when he learned that Mordecai was a Jew, he determined to kill all the Jews in the kingdom. There was no religious freedom. And so he made his plan, and he snuck it into a bill that the king approved. And in those days, the laws of the Medes and the Persians could not be broken. Once a law was passed, it was in place, and it could not be taken away. And so the plan was made and was announced throughout the kingdom. Now on the 13th day of the first month, everyone's to rise up and kill all the Jews living among them. And whatever belongings the people had, the Jews had that were killed, the people who killed them got to keep their belongings. That was to motivate them to do this. And Mordecai, of course, learned of the plan because of being widely announced. He was greatly grieved over the news, as did were all the Jews in the kingdom. Mordecai sent messages to Queen Esther asking her to seek the king's help, but that was not an easy thing to do because she could not just go and talk to him whenever she wanted. No one could approach the king without prior permission. If they did, they risked their lives. The king might receive them, but if he did not, they would die for trying to approach the king. All the Jews joined in praying and fasting, and Esther went before the king and was gladly received. She invited the king and Haman, his top official, to a special dinner the next day. Haman was elated. The king and the queen honored him. Next day, the king and Haman came to the special banquet. The king asked what he could do for Queen Esther. He would gladly give her half his kingdom. But she said, please come to a special banquet again tomorrow, and I will tell you my requests. But that very night, the king couldn't sleep. So he asked that a record of his kingdom be brought and read to him. Very boring things that would make you fall asleep quickly. But he was reminded of what Mordecai had done for him, saving his life, preventing a rebellion. He asked what had been done for Mordecai and found out that nothing had been done to honor him. He wanted advice on how to properly honor Mordecai. And this was late. He inquired which of his advisors were up. Haman, eager to be honored at the special banquet, was already at the palace. So Haman came before the king. The king asked him, "What should I do for a man who has served me well and I want to honor?" Haman thought he was speaking of himself. So he said that the king should put one of his own robes upon the man, should give him a ring off the king's own hand. And then he should be placed upon a horse, and a high official of the kingdom should lead the man throughout the city, proclaiming his greatness. So the king loved the idea and ordered Haman to make all this happen for Mordecai. Remember how he hated Mordecai? How he despised him because he wouldn't bow down and worship him when he passed by? Now he's got to put Mordecai on a horse. He's got to take the reins and he's got to march through the whole city proclaiming how great Mordecai is. Well, this was humiliation not to be tolerated. Haman knew something had to be done. So he shared his frustrations with his family and advisors and determined that Haman would build a gallows, a place to hang Mordecai. It'd be 75 foot tall so that everyone could see when Mordecai met his end. Well, the second banquet took place. It was a wonderful time. Afterward, the king asked Esther what her request was. And she asked the king to spare her life and the life of all her people, because there was a plan to kill them all. The king asked who had made the plan, and Queen Esther said it was Haman, who was sitting right there. The king became very angry and stormed into the palace garden. Haman began to beg Esther for his life. The king returned from the garden and confronted Haman. "Will you assault my queen before me in my very house?" The servants covered Haman's face. The chief eunuch suggested that Haman be hung upon the gallows he had built for Mordecai, and he was. Mordecai was given all of Haman's possessions. Orders were given that the Jews would be allowed to defend themselves, and people were encouraged to assist them. Anyone who attacked the Jews on the 13th of the first month was to be killed, and the Jews would take their possessions. And when the 13th came, many who hated the Jews were killed, and their riches now belonged to the Jews. Many saw what had happened and how God had protected his people, and many became Jews that day, because God had shown his glory. A lot of things happened in Esther's day. It wasn't fair. It wasn't right. But the government had power, and there was nothing anybody could do to stop it. You just had to go along with it and make the best of it. Romans 13 says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror of good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience." But we say government's not always right. And of course, they're not always right. Isaiah tells us in chapter 45, "I am the Lord, and there's no other. Beside me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord. There is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." God can be trusted. Romans 8:31-32 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" So what's our conclusion? Well, if I make my focus the things my government does and the society do that I think are wrong or foolish, I'll be frustrated, bitter, angry, and go crazy. We can make that our focus. We can take each new thing that comes along and respond to it with outrage with frustration, with fear. Or I can make my focus the greatness of God, His proven faithfulness, kindness, and grace toward His people. And then I find peace, joy, and contentment. There's a choice for us to make. God is sovereign. He is on His throne. No one has pulled Him off. God blesses people at different times, with rulers to bless them, sometimes rulers to punish them. If this were a season where God says that we have entered into His punishment, could we argue against Him and say that as a people we have not brought His wrath upon us? We've not brought His punishment upon us? If He raises up other leaders to take us in a better direction, we can be very thankful for His mercies. Either way, we can trust Him. He is in charge. Psalm 2 says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against His anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.' I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I shall make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in Him." Brothers and sisters, our hope and comfort is not in the politics of our country. I'm not saying don't be involved. I'm not saying don't have an opinion. But don't have that opinion, don't have that involvement so strongly that you lose your real hope. Our hope is in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who rules over heaven and earth, who subdues the nations to Himself, even as He has subdued us to Himself. We are working for His kingdom. The political climate of our country will rise and fall, as it always has, and probably always will. The kingdom of Christ endures and has a stability to it. We keep our focus upon that. We have joy and happiness. We don't go to bed angry and get up surly. Life is good. God has blessed us in so many ways. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to vote. I'm studying the issues. I'm trying to understand what's going on. And I will be an active citizen the way Scripture says I should be. But whether things go the way I would like them to go or not, I'm not going to be dismayed. Because God's the one who's appointed every ruler. And He will have His way in November. And we can rejoice in that. Whether we think the end is good or evil, God knows what He is doing. He brought great glory to Himself because He was establishing His kingdom. Everything that happened to Esther happened to her. And in the end, what happened? Many people saw the hand of God, and many people turned to Him in faith. The kingdom of Christ prospered. Did Esther have to pay some price for that? Yeah, we spoke of it. How horrible to be snatched away from your family. Put in this harem where you know no one and you have to follow their rules and do what they say. In the end, God brought great glory to Himself through these things. We don't know where the end will be in some of the things happening today. But we do know that God always brings glory to Himself as He should. And He will continue to do that. And because of that, we can be at peace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice that we belong to You. And we can have peace despite all the ups and downs in the world. We thank You for our sister in Christ, Esther, the sacrifices she made, the faith she had to trust in You, to put her life on the line, and Your faithfulness in honoring her and bringing about protection of Your people, even the prospering of Your people amidst difficult times in a pagan land ruled by unbelieving people. We know that Your hand is not stayed by circumstances, by people in authority who think they're very powerful. They have no power except that which you grant them, and you have your holy purposes in doing so. We pray that you would give us peace, that you give us joy, that we would have our eyes set firmly upon you, that the changing times would not take away the firm foundation we have in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.